I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'd like to talk this morning about New Year's resolutions. Actually, it's broader than that. We all have decisions to make. There's always something that we would like to do that we're not doing, or something we'd like to stop doing that we are doing. And so somehow it is profitable to talk about stuff like that. I don't know. Now, actually, the topic isn't that encouraging for sure, because in looking at the statistics, I found out that 77% of the people who make a New Year's resolution last about 1 week. And then it goes down to 25% for people who can make it go for 1 month. And in the end, a whopping 4% managed to finish the year having kept their resolution. And so I suppose that leads us to the question that we need to ask ourselves: how disciplined are we? How disciplined are you in any time that you decide that you're going to stop eating chocolate or something similar, or anything else for that matter? Which statistic do you fall into? Why is it so hard to deny ourselves some damaging little habit? Why do we go back to them in no time at all, it seems? It's probably something useful to look at, don't you think? Well, let me start out with a little story about a happy little boy. Must have been Christmas, I don't know. In any case, the happy little boy had a baseball cap, he had a baseball bat, and he had a ball, and he decided to go out into the field next door somewhere, anyways, near his house, and he was going to bat some balls, of course. Now, he was very, very self-confident. He was pretty sure that he would be an all-star in the American team league, or the National League, I don't know which, of course. And so he went into the field, and he cocked his hat just right, and he took the ball, and he threw it up. And as he swung, he says, "I am the greatest batter in the world." Wah! And he missed. "Strike one," he said. So then he did it all over again. He readjusted his cap, because that's important, you understand. And then he got his bat ready. He threw the ball up again and swung like mad, and he missed it again. Strike two. Not to be discouraged, he decided that he would try one more time, because you're not out until it's strike three, right? And so again, he threw the ball up, and he said, "I am the greatest batter in the world," and he swung with all his might, and strike three. Now, I suppose that would discourage a lot of little boy, but not this boy, because he was thinking about it for a while, and then all of a sudden it dawned on him, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." That's a pretty positive little fella, right? Have you ever struck out? Have you ever failed yourself, or failed by extension your God? Have you ever been discouraged because you're not doing what you think you ought to be doing? You've tried to do it. You're sure you're going to do it. You're not going to fail now. You've figured out how to do this. It's interesting, as I'm speaking these words, it comes to my mind. I had a friend, his name was Bob Levesque in Canada, and he was trying to overcome whatever he was trying to overcome. And every now and again, he'd come running to my house. "I have it all figured out. I have it all figured out. I can't lose now. I'm not going to fail this time." And then he would explain to me what he read in the scriptures and how that added up to victory. And he would have victory, and he would not fail. And he would just be so gung-ho until a day or two later, he couldn't even explain what it is he saw that he had read in the Bible. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. How many times have I had to say, or chosen to say, success is always, always, always on the far side of failure? Did you learn to walk the first time you tried? No. Did you learn to talk the first time you tried? Ride a bike? Did you learn to swim the first time you tried? Or go skiing and made it down the hill the first time you tried? All of these things, I don't think there's anything in the world that we try the very first time and we succeed at it very well. As a matter of fact, we succeed at things better down the road, right? So why should we be so discouraged when we fail at something that we're trying to do? Well, anyway, I had you turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm hoping that the Apostle Paul can teach us something about our approach to New Year's resolutions. And we're starting with verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul says, "It's not as though I had already attained." Obviously, he had a goal, but apparently he had never attained the goal that he had. It seems like here, "It's not as though I had already attained." And what was that goal anyway? Either we're already perfect. The Apostle Paul wanted to be perfect. Wouldn't you like to be perfect? Wouldn't it be a blessing to be perfect? Isn't that what God wants of us, is to be perfect, to be just like Jesus, to be just like God, God-like? Yeah, this is what we're aiming at. And here's the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, and what could he say? "I've never attained to it. I've never attained to it." Verse 12. But, he said, and that's a negative between a positive and a negative, and seeing that he never attained to what his goal was, then obviously the conjunction between the positive and the negative should land on the negative afterwards. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I am not discouraged. I'm going for it. I'm going to keep trying. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore..." And what is therefore? Therefore is pointing back. It's a conclusion of following that which we've just read. "Therefore," he says, verse 14, verse 15, "as many as be perfect." Now, how did he measure perfection here? If you read the verses with me, if you understood what you were reading, if you are perfect, he says, you're going to be thus, you're going to be like-minded. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, as many as will continue to strive in that direction. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, be like him minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." In other words, don't quit. Don't stop. You have a goal? Go for it. You fail? Get up again. This is all that this is trying to say. And the first thing he says is forget the past. Why? Well, because usually our past holds some embarrassing moments, don't you think? I mean, I don't know about you, but I just have to look at my own life, and I know that the past holds some moments that I wish had not happened. And he says, forget that. Forget that. It's all behind. Don't look there. Look forward, because you're only going to stumble if you look at your past. God has been very gracious in giving to us a rememberer. We're able to remember stuff, right? But do you know that remembering, as good as that is not always positive? There are things in the past in Paul's life that he wished he couldn't remember, and he remembered them way too well. And what was it in Paul's life before he became the great apostle, before he became a true Christian? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, and he was persecuting all the Christians, even unto death did he follow them, and into prison and all the rest. And he didn't like to remember it, because when he remembered it, his self-esteem just shrunk like mad. He was less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. This is how he related to himself, because he remembered the past. And it could be a stumbling block. And so we see in Philippians chapter 3, forget the past. How does he say it? I think it's in verse 12. "This one thing I do." No, it's in verse 13. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." This is what we need to do. We all have a past. I don't know how that is with you, but past weaknesses, past failures, past follies, sins that paralyze some people. Do you know sin can paralyze some people? I've just finished studying the third psalm in the book of Psalms, and it's a psalm that speaks about King David at a time when, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, that his children began to mimic what his life had been like. They became adulterers and worse than that. And King David, according to the spirit of prophecy, was paralyzed by the fact of what he had done in the past. He could not address his children in redressing or disciplining them at that point. So I tell you what, there are things in the past that can harm us very much. So our greatest glory is not in never failing. Our greatest glory is rising above our failures. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. And we're looking at verse 16, just the first part of verse 16 in Proverbs 24. For a just man fails seven times. How many times is that? Well, that's perfection. We're really good at failures if we're just. Now, we're worse if we're not, I think. For a just man fails seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And what's the problem with the wicked? They do not rise again. That's the only difference. The only person that's not going to be in the kingdom of heaven is the person that gives up, is the person that gets discouraged and throws it all away because I can't do this. Well, friends, that's the whole point. We can't do it. And God is trying to get us to the point where we realize our need of help from God. And the picture that we see here is never give up. Never give up. Keep going forward. The Lord appreciates and He makes up for our deficiencies when we go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, laying hold on His power, overcoming when we overcome, getting up when we fail, all of that. Now, I read a statistic, those of you who know who Babe Ruth is, that's a baseball player in the old days, I guess the 20s and the 30s, whatever. And Babe Ruth, do you know he struck out 1,330 times, but he had 714 home runs. Now, apparently, that's a lot of home runs. I don't play baseball, but I understand that's a lot of home runs. But do you know that he struck out more than almost twice the number of times that he struck a home run? A man by the name of R.H. Macy, we know the Macy department store, apparently he failed seven times before people began to buy into the concept that he had of department stores. Now, how many times do you suppose Abraham Lincoln failed in politics before he became president of the United States? Well, I don't remember, and I didn't look it up, but just the same, it just goes to show you that doesn't matter how many times we fail, there is, at the other end, success if we persevere. That's what we're trying to do here. Now, I've got a little quiz for you, if you don't mind a quiz. Who said this? You tell me. I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost 300 games. 26th time I was trusted with the winning shot and I missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeeded. Who said that? Michael Jordan, somebody said it. Well, you guys are just too smart. You ought to be preaching up here. Yeah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Going in the wrong direction. We're looking at verse 31 to 34 in Jeremiah 31. Starting with verse 31. Behold, the days come. This is a beautiful promise that God gave to Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, how many times do you think we will fail before this promise is fulfilled in us? Do you think? But we need to follow the Paul principle. What do you say? Let's forget our past failures. Let's keep our eyes on the goal, on the prize, and let's get our priorities straight. This is what New Year's resolutions, this is how New Year's resolutions ought to be approached. And what should our New Year's resolutions be like anyway? If you go to Matthew 6:33, you don't have to go there because you know it by heart. Seek ye what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, that is to enlarge it, and his righteousness, that is to become righteous like him, and all these things shall be added unto us. It's just always amazing to me. I read this verse and it says that God will add everything to me if I will prioritize him in my goal setting. I will have everything I want. I've never had to sleep outside. I have slept outside, but not because I had to. Yeah, I've never been hungry, never been without a car. I get from point A to point B. I do everything that God wants me to do. I would like to say that in a general sense. I would like to be able to say, I do everything that God asks me to do. Well, it's not quite that way, but just still in all, he has taken care of us more than I can ever say for sure. My mission statement, and I don't do this very often, but I gave myself a personal mission statement some 20, 25 years ago. And every now and again, I repeat it to myself. Not very often, but I never forget it. I live at all expense to myself for the honor and glory of God and for the good and happiness of others. Now, I'll tell you, friends, if I could live up to that mission statement, I would be perfect. Well, so I can't brag and I cannot claim that I have lived up to this thing, but this is the thing that I hold before myself. This is what I want to do. I want to glorify God. I want to honor God, and I want to be a blessing to everyone with whom I have anything to do. This is it. Shouldn't it be that way? I'm going to share with you an illustration that I would be surprised that there's not one of you who has not heard this illustration. I'm going to share it with you because in the end there's a little twist to it. Now, you've seen the illustration. Usually it's in a children's story. The teacher, we'll say it's a she, the teacher comes up with a jar and she puts big rocks in the jar until the jar is full. And then she asks the students, is the jar full? And the students, the Sabbath school students, they say what? Yes, unless they know where this is going, right? And then she goes on after that and she takes pebbles and she drops all the pebbles in and among the big rocks and fill the jar right up. Is the jar full? Well, obviously it's full of pebbles, right? And big rocks. And then after that, the students say, of course it's full. What more can you put in there? And then she pours sand into it and shakes it up and the sand goes to the bottom until it's right full. Well, then obviously now it's full, of course, isn't it? No. What does she do next? She pours water into the jar and then is full. Now I have a question for you. What is the lesson we're supposed to learn by this? Now you must answer because I'm not going forward until you answer. I need to learn the lesson in this thing. And I'm not sure I know. What were we supposed to learn by that? There's always room for more. We hit over here. I heard some voices. Some people are dumb. So lesson number two. Anything else? Things are not what they always seem to be. See, you're coming up with all kinds of lessons here. And according to where I read this yesterday, it says, no matter how full your schedule, if you try really hard, you can always do more. Is that the lesson? No. The lesson is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, they'll never fit in. That's the lesson. Can you see it? What are the big rocks in your life? What are your big priorities in life? What exactly is most important to you or to us for that matter? Who is the big rock of ages in our lives? Where does Jesus and salvation fit in? Isn't that the big rocks? And if we don't deal with them first, what's going to happen? All the little stuff is going to take its place. We won't have time for what's really important to us. That's the point of the whole thing. Now listen, life is full, of course, of interesting challenges and terrible setbacks, and these things can become the big issues of our lives, and we have to wrestle with that and wrestle them down somehow. And the Lord says, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I would turn that around, actually. Seek ye first the righteousness of God in your character, and then to expand the kingdom of God, and all the rest shall be given unto you. That is the big promise. And that is for sure. And if you're wasting your life on little things, and that's easy to do, by the way, there's so much in this world too that is so interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Like, what about eternity? Anyway, is eternity real? How long does our little life last here down here below? It is so short, and then we occupy ourselves with such mundane things, which do not seem to be so mundane to us, of course. Right. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking to two sisters. Sisters. That's an interesting concept. Always interesting. So we're in Luke chapter 10. We're looking at verses 41 and 42. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, full of worry and trouble about many things. But one thing, by the way, there's a contrast here between the many things and the one thing. The many things that Mary was occupied with and the one thing that, that Martha was occupied with and the one thing that Mary was occupied with. And notice what Jesus says. But one thing is needful. How many things? How many things in your life do you think are needful? And Jesus comes around from behind and says, no, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What did Martha want Mary to do? Martha wanted Mary to help her to prepare lunch for 12 disciples and the master and all of this. And Mary is sitting on her stool, whatever, I don't know what she was sitting on, and at the foot of Jesus and taking it all in. And Jesus said, I am not going to take that away from her. Because she has chosen the best thing. It isn't that way in this world, is it? Oh, no, we like to be busy. Turn with me to Psalms 27. Psalms 27, we're looking at verse 4 in Psalms 27. I wish we had time to read the whole psalm. We're not going to take time. We're just going to read verse 4. And it really hardly makes sense. I know years ago I preached on this verse here. Psalms 27, we're looking at verse 4. And the first two words are one thing. How many? One thing have I desired. What is it if someone should come to you and say, what one thing do you desire? What would it be? We're not going to go there, but we can see what King David desired. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. Now, somebody might say, well, that is about as boring a thing to do as anything you can do. I don't care what kind of temple you're sitting in. It might be the most beautiful temple in the world. Have you ever been to the Vatican City and walked into St. Peter's Basilica? It's amazing, amazing, amazing. But I don't know how many days I could sit in there and still admire anything and not become bored to death, don't you think? And here comes King David and he says, the one thing I desire is to sit in the temple and see the beauty of the Lord. What was he talking about? Well, friends, he wasn't talking about a building, a temple such as it was. We have to understand that he was talking about the sanctuary, even the wilderness sanctuary or the sanctuary that Solomon would yet build before King David spoke these words. He was talking about the plan of salvation, because this is where you would find the plan of salvation, is in the sanctuary. He was talking about the beauty of the Lord, His character and His love and His mercy and compassion. And he says, there's one thing I desire. If I could just sit down in the sanctuary and rehearse, go through the beauty of the Lord that is supposed to be teaching us there. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. We read verse 13 already a couple of times. We're just going back there for a refresher. So we're in Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at verse 13. And I want you to notice Paul in the use of the word one thing. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. How many things? One. That was a man that was focused, wouldn't you say? One thing. That doesn't mean he didn't do anything else. We know he was a tent maker. We know that he'd preach everywhere on different Sabbaths. He would go to synagogues. He would go to the beach, by the river, whatever it was. He was doing many things. But in his mind, one thing was priority. That's what he says. Brethren, I count not to have apprehended. In other words, I am not yet perfect, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul said, one thing I do. He did not say, one thing I will do. He did not say, I plan on doing this one thing. I hope to get around to doing this thing. No, he was already there. That's what he was doing. And so, in a couple of weeks, Dwayne Lemon is coming here to teach us how to use, like I said before, the health message in doing evangelism. And so don't say in your heart, well, someday I hope that I'm going to participate in something like that. Friends, someday is not in the calendar. Did you know that? Yeah. And do you know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians from the prison house? That's where he was. And in spite of being in prison, he didn't sit around thinking, when I get out of here, I'm going to turn the world upside down. No. He just did what he could do. He wrote letters. He sang praises. He evangelized his jailers. And we know by reading the Bible that he converted some in Nero's household. Go to Acts chapter 24. And we're looking at verse 25. And we see a little contrast there. This is Acts 24, we're looking at verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call on thee. Did Felix ever call on him? Never happened. Never happened. Someday I'm going to do this. You know how many people have said that? Someday I'll be a missionary. Just as soon as my kids are out of school or married or whatever it might be. And then when they get married, they have their own kids. And your grandchildren have a greater pull in your heart than your own children did. And that's how it is. There's a better verse we can look at. This is Psalms 119. Psalms 119, we're looking at verse 60. Psalms 119, looking at verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. As soon as he knew God's will for him, he did it. That was his resolution. For the beginning of the year, halfway through the year, three quarters of the way through the year, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Yeah. The truth of the matter is, anyway, today, not tomorrow, is the ideal time to live up to the light that we've been given. One last principle. In Steps to Christ, page 41, it says this. Everything. How many things? Everything depends on the right action of the will. What does that mean? Everything depends on your being decisive, on making a decision. Now, it doesn't mean that every time you make a decision that you will not fail at whatever it is that you're trying to do. No. But I tell you what, you can make a decision again and not be discouraged. Go forward. Do you want to do something? Do you want to stop doing something? Does something need to change in your life? Everything, as I say, depends on the right action of the will. Mount of Blessing, 143, paragraph 1. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able, Luke 13:24. They desire the good. They make some effort to obtain it, but they do not choose it. It is not one thing in their lives. They have not a settled purpose to secure it at the cost of all things. And this is how we're supposed to look at it. If we see what is the most important thing in the universe, then have a settled purpose to secure it at the cost of all things. And that's what it means to put your will in gear. So here we are. Forget the past. Focus on your one priority now. Function in the present. Engage your will in dependence upon God's grace. This last week, I went to visit a friend, Dr. Naren James. And 2 weeks ago, they told him he had a few weeks to live. I don't know what that means, a few. Not very many, obviously. He's in a hospice. He's dying. He has a nurse coming in morning and evening. He's paralyzed from the waist down. When we lift him up, his legs just dangle. He has no feeling, and nothing is working waist down. That's amazing. But I spent 3 days with him in a house full of people. By the way, he has, I don't know how many siblings. There are about 10 or 12 siblings. They come from all over the countries. Two of them are Hindus. Two of them are Muslims. One other besides himself is a Seventh-day Adventist. Others are nothing or whatever they are. And they come, and their children are teenagers or in their 20s or in their 30s. And they fill the house. They're coming to say goodbye to Naren. This is all wonderful. They party till 12, 1, 3 in the morning. Some of them are drinking. They're making a pile of noise. And not one word of complaint. He does not complain. He does not criticize. Every word is praise God. Every word is I'm so grateful. Anytime you give him a glass of water, he just is just so profusely grateful you brought him a glass of water. I went over there, flew over there, and he hasn't stopped thanking me for coming. We had worship together morning and evening, just he and I, instead of the whole crowd of noisemakers. And they were having a great time. He and I were having a greater time. We were with the Lord. He has only a few days to live, and he's full of gratitude. It's amazing, just amazing. Go to Psalms 90. We're going to end there. Psalms 90. We're looking at verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12. A prayer from David, I guess. It's David. So teach us to number our days. Why? That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What is Naren James doing? Well, he knows that he has but a few days. What's he doing? He's applying his heart to wisdom. All day long, he's got his Bible before him and he's reading the Bible. I see him during the day. I mean, we had lunch together. We had breakfast together. And sometimes I'd be doing something else with someone else. He'd be sitting beside an open window, sunshine outside, Bible on his lap, reading his Bible. First thing in the morning, he's reading his Bible. He's reading his Bible all day long. The promises and the what God has to say, the encouragement that he finds there, he just doesn't leave it. Just doesn't leave it. It's amazing. He's the one that's going to die in a few days. He's the happiest man in the house. He's 58 years old, and he's dying. The Lord is real. The grace of God is powerful. This one thing I do. One thing is needful, Jesus say. One thing I desire, and it's all focused on Jesus and the plan of salvation. Shall we sing? 573.